Isaiah chapter 22, beginning at the verse 1. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together. They are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Labour not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. For it is a day of trouble and of treading down, and of perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls and of crying to the mountains. And Elam bare the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. It shall come to pass that thy choicest valleys shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. And he discovered the covering of Judah, and thou didst look in that day to the armour of the house of the forest. Ye have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many. And ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. And ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. Ye made also a ditch between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning, and to baldness, and to girding with sackcloth. Behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord God of hosts. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his infallible truth. The verse 1 has the introduction. In the very first line it says, the burden of the valley of vision. And it is the valley of vision that we come together tonight to consider in God's word. Let's just ask the Lord for his blessing and for his help. Father in heaven, with thy word open now before us, we do look to thee. O God, we cannot look to any other. Thou art the one who has the words of truth. And Father, we seek thee now for the infilling and for the understanding of the Holy Spirit to be given to us. We do pray for that power that is needed. We pray, O God, for the clarity that is needed. And we pray that thou wilt come and that thou wilt speak to every heart. Speak to my heart, O God. Father, we pray even for that word in season to be given to each one. We will leave here tonight having learnt more of thee, having, O God, been drawn closer to thee, having even had that reminder of who we are in Christ and what we ought to be. O Father, come and teach us, we pray thee. Give us teachable spirits, even as we come around the things of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. The prophecy of Isaiah is one of the greatest in all of the Old Testament scriptures. The name Isaiah means salvation of the Lord. And salvation is the great key theme of the entire book, the entire prophecies of Isaiah. When you come to the very first chapter in Isaiah, you're brought to one of the very greatest texts in all of the book. Not only in Isaiah, but indeed in all of Scripture. Isaiah 1, verse 18, it says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And right from the outset, Isaiah is calling people to repentance. He's calling people to their great need of salvation. And there is that continual emphasis and focus upon salvation, upon deliverance right throughout the book. Both in the physical sense, whenever we're speaking of Judah, and we're speaking of the tribe of Judah and the invading nations, whether it being the Assyrians or the coming Babylonians, but also the spiritual sense. We are brought to consider salvation. We're brought to consider the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who in Isaiah 53 is referred to as being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the one upon whose stripes or through whose stripes we are healed. We come to chapter 22. We're brought to what is introduced to us as the burden of the valley of vision. This particular valley is actually speaking not of a valley in the sense that we would think of, but rather it is speaking of the city of Jerusalem. You might think to yourself, well, Jerusalem is a city of hills and mountains. Mount Calvary, the Temple Mount that is considered today, and all of these various aspects, and you can think, yes, there are hills. But always remember that Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains. Psalm 125, the verse 2, it says, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. And here as we come into chapter 22, Isaiah's focus, his attention is completely upon Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being referred to as the Valley of Vision. And whenever you think of that vision, you're thinking of the Lord's blessing. You're thinking of the Lord coming and appearing unto Isaiah and appearing even unto others. And you think of all of the blessings that Jerusalem had enjoyed. Jerusalem was the capital city. It's referred to as the city of David. And this was, after all, where the temple was. It was, after all, where the sacrifices were carried out. It was where the three main feasts in the Jewish calendar were held. Everybody would make their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center point. It was the focus. It was the drawing point and the coming together of all of the people. Many of the great prophets of Israel were based in Jerusalem. Many of them did their greatest preaching and produced their greatest prophecies in Jerusalem. It was at Jerusalem where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was there that the copy of the law was located. And yet as we look into this particular valley, as we come to the Valley of Vision, the city of Jerusalem, all is not well. All is not right. All is not as it should be. There is a warning even in the introductory remarks, even there, that it says the burden of the Valley of Vision. This is something that's weighing heavily upon the heart of Isaiah, and it's weighing heavily upon the heart of the Lord. And even within just the introduction tonight, there's a lesson for us all. You think of all of the spiritual blessings in Jerusalem as we've mentioned them, and yet all is not right. You think there of all of the spiritual blessings that the children of God enjoy today. All of the spiritual blessings that are available to us as we make our way through life. We have the full canon of Scripture in our hands. We have the complete Bible as God has given it to us. Genesis right through to Revelation. We have churches to come together and to meet one with the other and to meet with God in. We have great volumes of theological masterpieces that we can pick up online or go into bookshops, and we can read and study even into the great doctrines of truth. We have records of millions of sermons at our fingertips. Everything is so readily available for the Christian. Everything is right there at the hand, and yet it does not mean that all is well with the Church of Christ. We need to be conscious of both the danger around us and also the danger within us, namely self. And that's what Isaiah is seeking to warn the people about. That's what God commissions him to speak against as he begins this particular prophecy, as he enters into it with those words, the burden of the Valley of Vision. God instructs him. God gives him the words to say. Flag it up to the people. Remind them, show them, teach them that just because they think they're right and just because they're in a place where there's so much blessing does not mean that it is good. Let me just mention before I go any further, you may look at Isaiah's words, you may think, of not only Isaiah, but maybe even some of the other prophets and how strong their language was. And you might look at his language, you might look at his sayings, you might look at his discourse, and you might think, well, that's quite strong language. That's quite harsh against Israelite people. He's very coarse in his language. You might even come to the conclusion, maybe he's bitter against them. Maybe there's an anger, a hatred against his own people. Well, Isaiah loved his people. In the book of Isaiah as a whole, he will use the phrase, my people, 26 times. He never separates himself from the Israelite people. He never says, oh, they're there and I'm over here. There's always that desire. There's always that burden. There's always that love, that dedication to his own. Just even as you see with the Apostle Paul, brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. So it is with Isaiah. He loved his own people. But he hated their sin. Isaiah was a man who loved his God with all his heart. He was a man who understood God's holiness. Indeed, in the book of Isaiah, he will describe the Lord as the Holy One of Israel, 25 occasions. That is 5 times more than all of the other Old Testament books put together. There's 38 other Old Testament books. Out of those 38 Old Testament books, they will only mention 5 occasions the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah does it 25 times himself. He understood who God was. He understood the holiness of God. He loved his people, but he hated their sin. And so we have this prophecy of the Valley of Vision. What can we say of this valley? Well, 2 things I leave with you this evening. First of all, their problems. Their problems. The verse 1, it says, the burden of the valley of vision, what aileth thee now? There are great problems coming for the children of Judah. The greatest problem of all was the fact they didn't see it. They never saw one of the problems like Isaiah did. You have portrayed a great contrast in the opening 4 verses between Isaiah and the people. Verse 4, it tells us that Isaiah is weeping. He says, therefore said I, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. And yet verse 2 tells us that this city is a joyous city. In other words, there's much laughter, there's much entertainment, there's much happiness and joy within the people of the city. And yet Isaiah, who also lives in the city, is weeping bitterly. Whilst the people went up upon their housetops in merriment, Isaiah was down in the valleys in misery. He saw what was coming. The people of Judah are going to die. Not because of a battle. It says that in verse 2, thy slain men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle, but rather they're going to be wiped out with famine, disease. He saw the nation's rulers abandoning and fleeing from their duties and from the people. Verse 3, all thy rulers are fled together, they are bound by the archers. And so he comes to the conclusion in verse 5, it is a day of trouble. Isaiah saw it. The people didn't. They knew there was always a possibility of danger. The children of Israel were surrounded on all sides by enemies. There was always the possibility, the opportunity that one of the enemies was going to rise up and seek to invade the borders and come in. But because of the victories in the past, namely just previous to this was a great victory over Sennacherib. And the Israelite people, after Sennacherib had been defeated and the Assyrians were turned away, there was such a joy within them, but there was such a pride within them, there was such a boastfulness within them, that they believed themselves good enough. They believed now they had the experience themselves, now they had the wherewithal to prepare for an invasion, to prepare for an enemy, and to defeat the enemy all by themselves. You see that even in the verses 8 to 11. They collected armor. We have that also recorded in 1 Kings 7, verse 2. They fortified the walls, verses 9 and 10. It tells us, there ye gather together the waters of the lower pool. Ye have numbered the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses have ye broken down to fortify the wall. They looked around their walls and they said, right, these houses right next to the wall must go. They have to be demolished, and there has to be that building up, that strengthening, that reinforcing of the walls. They serviced the water supply, verse 9. Then they built a reservoir to store water inside the walls, so that if the siege came, they would have water inside the walls that they could last for many, many months. They did all of these things. And they looked at all of their efforts. And they were impressed. They were confident. They believed themselves, well, look at where we are now. Look at what we've done in our city now compared to whenever Sennacherib came. Look at all of the improvements. We are in a far superior position now than we were ever in when Sennacherib came, and we beat Sennacherib. So the whole mindset of the children of Judah has changed. Pride has set in. Look how great we are. Look at what we have achieved. We must celebrate our greatness. We must have festivities. We must have joy and happiness. We must eat flesh. We must drink wine. For tomorrow, even as it says in the verse 13, tomorrow we shall die. In other words, what they're saying in that particular verse is life's too short. Stop worrying, stop panicking about everything that's going around and going on. Stop worrying about what might come. We just must have enjoyment in our life. Life's too short to be bogged down with concerns. Let's just live life to the max. We've done all of the things that we thought to do. We've looked around, we've assessed everything ourselves. We've bettered everything. The greatest problem of all, of course, was they never once looked to the Lord. You see that in the verse number 11. Halfway down the verse, Isaiah says, but ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Here was a people that looked out the civil, the structural engineers for the walls, for the water systems, that looked out the environmental engineers for the storing of water properly. They looked out the swordsmiths, the metal workers to supply their armory. They looked to everyone but God. How grievous that is. How lamentable that is. Of course, that's very easy to apply to the world, isn't it? It's very easy to apply to the people that are unsaved. You can point a finger and say, you've never once turned to the Lord. You've rebelled against God. You've turned every man to his own way. You've done that which is right in your own eyes. And you can point the finger at the unsaved and say, they're just against the Lord. They never give any time, any space to the Lord. But you know, it can be equally applied to the Christian. We've trusted the Lord for salvation. We've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've believed in the power of his blood to cleanse us from all sins. We've believed upon that one sacrifice upon the cross. We accept it. We believe it. That's what is needed for our salvation. We put our faith and our trust into that to rid us and to fulfill that greatest need within us, to have peace with God. And yet every other need. Every other concern. For some Christians, once the need of salvation is met, then they just go on their way. Seek to make their way through life without ever trusting in the Lord, without ever looking to the Lord for every other need. I'll go to the Lord for the greatest need, but for the everyday issues, the everyday concerns, burdens, just carry them, seek to sort them out ourselves. Never turn to the Lord, never turn to His Word. Scriptures are to be the lamp unto the feet, the light unto the path. And yet for some, they'll never search the Scriptures. Never look for the answers they need, the guidance that they need. Reminds me of myself. Just the other day, having a bit of issues with the fridge. It's warming up a wee bit and trying to figure out what's going on with it. And I fiddled with this and fiddled with that, took the back off, hoovered out the dust, wiped it all down. Still wasn't working properly, still wasn't functioning. And eventually I went, okay, I'll get the manual. Took me long enough to get the manual. I don't know about you, but all of our manuals, every appliance that comes into the house, if it's something that's going to be there for a good while, we'll keep the manual. They all go into the one box together. And so I went through the box and I found manuals for everything. Manuals that I forgot I even had. Manuals that I could have done with maybe 2-3 months ago whenever an issue was something else. And you're pulling it out going, oh yeah, forgot about that one. Could have done with you. It's the same with the Word of God, sometimes with a Christian. We try and figure it all out ourselves. We try and do the 1, 2, 3, as it were, the ABC of how to work this out. Eventually, we'll maybe go, oh, we need to ask the Lord. And that should have been the first port of call. The Word of God's there. My manuals were all there in the box. I knew where the box was. It's above the fridge. I never went to it. Remember the words of Christ. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And the more I've thought about this recently, I've talked to different ones at times, it's come up in conversation. Christ put the word first in. He put it in on purpose. Because if Christ had have simply left and said, seek the kingdom of God, that would have given us all the freedom and the liberty to decide when. That we could have just left that and put together our wee to-do list and put Christ, put the kingdom of God down at number 30. And said to ourselves, right, we'll get round to it. There's so many other things we need to do. These other things, in my mind, are more important. We'll get to the Lord sometime. The Lord says, no, you seek me first. First. Before everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That was a great burden upon Isaiah as he was in the valley of vision. These people, children of God, and yet they had no desire to look to God. No desire to trust in God. You could say with the words of the psalmist, some of them were trusting in horses and some in chariots. They were looking to their own experts in their own fields. Isaiah has to say, ye have not looked unto the maker thereof, neither had respect unto him that fashioned it long ago. Great problems that there were in the valley of vision. But secondly and finally, in the verse 14, there's a great pronouncement. Because Isaiah says, it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts. Surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till ye die, saith the Lord of hosts. No mercy, no grace, no help or salvation. The Lord has looked upon the people in Jerusalem. The Lord has searched out their hearts. The Lord has come down, as it were, into the midst. He's looked upon his people. He's observed them, not just their words, not just their actions. He's looked past the outward appearances. He's searched down into the deep depths of the heart. His pronouncement is this: surely this iniquity shall not be purged. Children of Judah had hardened their hearts and stiffened their necks. There would be no forgiveness. See, child of God, there can be no forgiveness if there's no repentance. That's scriptural. Christ preached a gospel of repentance and faith, Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter preached at Acts 2:38, the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. You want to have your sins forgiven? There must be repentance. There must be a turning away. There must be a removal, a rejection of that sin, of that wickedness. And the Lord had come down, he had looked upon the people, he saw their merriment, he saw their joy, he saw the tumult of the city, he saw them all upon the housetops. And he says, surely this iniquity shall not be purged. Now this verse certainly stands in great contradiction to modern teachings in regards to God's dealings with man. Nowadays, of course, modern theology, the modern gospel, would seek to say that God will accept all, God's love, that God would never cast anyone away. Remember, God never changes. He says, I am God, I change not. So if God pronounced those words in that day against those that sinned and rebelled, then God still stands by those words today. Those that reject the gospel, those that reject the salvation, those that turn their backs on the Lord, turn their backs on the cross work of Christ, the Lord then says, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you. For the Israelite people in that day and generation of Isaiah, it meant captivity in Babylon. Their freedom, their sovereignty would be gone. It'd never be the same again. For the unsaved, those that reject the Lord and remain in their sins, chains of hell, the captivity are there forever. Is it any wonder we gather every week to pray? You see Isaiah's brokenness. He's weeping bitterly. The whole vision's regarded and referred to as a burden. He sees people that are turning and remaining turned away from God. And it breaks him. We gather every week to pray for sinners to be saved, for our loved ones that are still outside of Christ to be turned, their hearts to be softened, to be melted, that our loved ones would turn to Christ, not simply put their confidence in self, but rather that they would believe in the Lord. That our loved ones, the neighbours round about us, the children of this area, the young people, They wouldn't simply live in the moment. They wouldn't simply eat and drink with that mentality that tomorrow we shall die. In other words, that they only have the one life, they need to live it to the max. But rather, that they would turn to the Lord. We need to be like Isaiah in these days. We need to be broken. We need to love our people. But we need to long that they be saved. And that they turn to the Lord. The Lord is a holy God. He is merciful, He's gracious. But He is holy. And so while the day of grace is still here, may it be the prayer continually from this room, from this house, that God would come down and see you, and turn men and women onto Himself. And the Lord bless His word to our hearts.